Thank you for downloading this podcast. We trust you will be blessed by the following message from High Praise.
I tell you, I am so excited about everything that's happening. As you probably recognize, Pastor Stacy and I, we have been gone quite a bit over the last month and a half, actually, since going all the way back to February, all of February and March, and even now into April. We have been going back and forth to Orlando, back and forth, back and forth. We make one last trip, although I will not, we will be back for Wednesday service, and shouldn't miss any Wednesdays the rest of the month, I believe, but nor Sunday evenings. As a matter of fact, tonight I will be ministering in the service. And also tonight's service, Pastor Paul was, the Lord gave him a word at 2:00 in the morning, woke him up, gave him a word, he wrote it down. He's going to take about 5 minutes just to share what he felt like the Lord was saying that he woke him up. He'll be sharing that also tonight. I'll be preaching tonight. Come out and be a part of the service. It's going to be great. But we have been traveling quite a bit back and forth to Orlando. We're really excited. There is a lot of interest in Orlando right now. As a matter of fact, things are just falling into place. We have called this and termed this Operation No Sweat. Everybody say no sweat. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not that you don't ever have any adversity in life, but I will tell you, whenever you're doing something that God has commissioned, that God's ordained, I believe that things begin to fall into place. Can everybody say amen? We had, you know, a few little things here and there. I think this week we take one. It's the final trip of preparation that we have to take this upcoming week. And it's just for all of the technical purposes of the things that have to be done. We don't have time to explain all of it because it would just take up a lot of time in the service. But be praying with us because that drive is really long. And glory to God, airplane is on the way in the name of Jesus. Right, Harvey? Amen. Fast and good. I'm not going in a crop duster down there. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And I believe the Lord is going to supernaturally provide that. We got people right now in the church. As a matter of fact, this past Sunday, I had some ladies ask me, said, what kind of plane do you want? We want to get really specific about this. And so I've talked to my good pilot friend, Harvey Weir. He's already told me what would be ideal for us right now to start out with. And so that's what I told him. I said, what would really be ideal for us right now is a King Air. Because we can load a whole bunch of people in there. We can hold a lot of cargo. And it's just a workhorse. Great. Is that right, Harvey? For what we've got to do, it would be absolutely perfect. And so they're believing for us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a lot less. It's not up in the millions of dollars, folks. But we're believing, just to let you know, we're believing somebody, somehow. God's going to move on somebody's heart. Amen. Amen. Because we are going to need it. And it's not anything about status for me. I hope everybody understands it. It's only transportation. That's all that it is. It's transportation. Are you in chapter 2 of Revelation? We're going to start with verse 12. This morning, I'm going to continue a series that started about a month ago on letters to live by. And this morning, I'm going to be sharing on living right in a wrong world. I was going to title it, and if you want a different title for it, Living Right in the Middle of Wrong. Living Right in the Middle of Wrong. How many of you, there's a lot of wrong stuff that's going on in the world today. There's a lot of wrong things that are going on in our culture today. And just for your information, this is not anything new. As a matter of fact, this is some of the same things that they had to face in the early church. And even we're going to see this at the church of Pergamos, that there were things that they were facing. There were things that were going on. There were things that they were living right in the middle of. And Jesus began to address them in the midst of these things and tell them what they needed to do in order to overcome and live above the world. Although we live in the world, I want you to understand that you are not of the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually says that our citizenship is in heaven. The Word of God declares that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. My first and primary citizenship is that of the kingdom of God. Can everybody say amen? Now, I thank God for the nation that we live in. I thank God for the United States of America. I believe it's the greatest nation on the face of this earth. In spite of a lot of the things that are happening right now in our government, in our culture, in the society, it is still the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Can everybody say amen to that? But we understand that in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of the fact that we are citizens of the United States, more importantly, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. But he said, my word will never pass away. Just for your information, there will be a day that will eventually come whenever the United States of America will not be anymore. I know some of you may have a tear in your eye about that, but that's just the reality. The reality is there will be a day that will eventually come wherever the United States of America will be no more. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying eventually it's going to be you're part of the kingdom of God or you're not. That's it. And that's all that's going to be, that's all that's really going to matter. It's the kingdom of God. You know, 1,000 years from now, it's not going to matter what nation you were born in, what nation you were raised in. What's really going to matter is, did you make Jesus Lord of your life and did you serve him? Did you serve him as a part and as a citizen of the kingdom of God? That's what's really important, and that was what must be in the paramount in our thinking today. Now, again, I want to make sure everybody understands I love America. Praise God. God bless America. Land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. Yes, amen. Glory to God. But I want you to understand this. As wonderful and great as this nation is, I love Jesus more. As great as this nation is, I love the Father God more. I love the kingdom of God more than anything. I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything. Hear this. Jesus didn't just shed his blood for the United States of America. Jesus shed his blood for the entire world. He shed his blood for all of mankind, out of every tribe, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every nation. Doesn't matter what gender you are. Doesn't matter what color you are. My friend, Jesus loves everybody, and he shed his blood for you. Amen? And so we have to understand what is paramount for us. Is to first identify ourselves as part of the kingdom of God. In Revelations 2:12, and you're going to understand as we begin to preach this why that's so important. Because if you begin to have a greater identification with even, hear how I'm saying this, with your culture and the society and the nation that you live in, that's what you will begin to reflect. Whatever you identify yourself with is what you will begin to reflect. I'm going to say that again. Whatever you begin to identify yourself with is that which you will begin to reflect. The church at Pergamos, they had begun to identify themselves with the culture, as we're going to see. Revelations 2:12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think about this. And I understand how preachers say this, but I've heard preachers say this. The only thing that Jesus sees, the only thing the Father sees whenever he looks at you is the blood of Jesus. And I understand there is an element of truth in that. In other words, he's not seeing your past sins. But I want you to understand this. Jesus sees more than just his blood whenever he looks at you. And we can see it right here where the Lord says, I know your works. Do you know that the Lord is actually looking at what you are doing? Do you realize that it's actually important to him how you live? And he says, I know your works and where you dwell. Notice this, where Satan's throne is. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, I want you to get a picture here. He's talking to the church at Pergamos. The Lord is speaking directly to them, and he is saying, I know exactly where you live. I know that you live right where the throne of Satan is at. I know that you live right in the middle of evil. I know that you live right in the middle of corruption and perversion. But notice this here in verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This is Jesus speaking. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. My friend, I don't want to be a part of that crowd. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father God, I thank you that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish in the thing where you've sent it. I ask, Father God, that you would anoint my tongue today, that I would speak words of life and edification, words, Lord, that would be that which the Spirit of the Lord is speaking. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit, today. Father, cause an anointing to flow in the midst of this service. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Now, when I started this series, and again, the series is called Letters to Live By, I think it's very interesting to note that these are some of the last words that we have in the Bible that Jesus specifically spoke. These are some of the last words that we have penned. We see it in the book of Revelation, which we know was the very last book to be written in the New Testament. The very last words that we have penned that Jesus spoke. I would think if these are some of the last words that we have in our Bible that Jesus spoke, that it would be of great importance for us to actually not only hear them, but apply them to our lives. How many of you believe that these words are important to us? There are seven different churches where Jesus is writing a letter to the leader, to the pastor. And in writing to the pastor, he is writing to the entire church. He's writing, as it says there, to the angel of the church at Pergamos. Again, most theologians believe that this letter is actually being written. Again, this is penned. You have to understand, John's having a vision. Jesus is standing before him. And then Jesus is saying to John, John, I want you to write this letter to the angel, to the minister, to the overseer, to the pastor, to the apostle who's over the church at Pergamos. I have some things that I want to say to my churches today. Do you believe that God is still speaking to the church today? Do you believe that these letters are still important for us to derive truth from? I do. Now, I know we're the church in, you know, High Praise Worship Center in Panama City, Florida. And I believe that we give place for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But whenever I read these seven letters, what I find that the Lord is addressing things that are in the church today at large, things that are in the culture at large, not only in this letter, this is just one of the seven, but in every letter he is addressing things that are going on in the culture and in the society where those who are saved are living in. He's addressing issues that people are having to face. I want you to understand that God is not ignorant of the issues that you are facing. God is not blind to the things that you are facing. But understand this, he expects, regardless of what is going on around you, for you to still live holy, for you to still live right. There is an expectation because there is an empowerment that has been released on the inside of you. It is the grace of God that enables you to live right in the middle of wrong. You see, we can't say because things are going this way and people are acting this way and because the culture is going that direction, then we just need to kind of slide that direction. Unfortunately, that's what's happening with many people who call themselves Christians today. We see them becoming more of a reflection of the culture rather than being a reflection of the Word of God. We see them being a reflection more of the ideas that are being propagated by Hollywood in the news media than that which is being propagated by Jesus and what he taught. And my friend, it's time for that to change. It's time for the church to begin to rise up and say, we are the blood-bought. It was Jesus that paid the price for my salvation, and I'm going to represent him in the earth, and I don't care what Hollywood says, and I don't care what the news media says. It doesn't matter what the culture says. If God said it, If Jesus said it in his word, then that's what I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Y'all excuse me while I get a little excited about this. We got too much bending going on in the church today. Things you never would have thought pastors would say. Things that you never would have thought, never would have dreamed. I mean, 30 years ago, you would have never, ever thought that there would be a pastor that would get up in the pulpit and say that it's okay for two homosexuals to get married. You never would have thought the day would come whenever pastors, whenever being interviewed, that they would say that there are many paths that lead to Jesus. What? What are you talking about, many paths that lead to Jesus? There's only one path that leads to Jesus. Jesus said, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. It's either Jesus or hell, my friend. Oh, I know it's hard for some people. Oh, let's talk. I'm going to get nice here. Look, I wore a nice pastel-colored suit. I'm going to be nice today. You know, the worst thing a parent can ever do is when if they see their kids going the wrong direction, to not jerk them up and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. We need some pastors. We need some apostles. We need some prophets to rise up in the land today and say, church, you're going the wrong direction. It's time to get back to the Bible. It's time to get back to the Word of God. We're not against anybody. I want you to know we love everybody. You know what? And if somebody is bound by homosexuality, I want you to know you're welcome to come to this church. But understand this. We're believing that God will deliver you. We're believing that God will set you free. We're believing that there is power in the blood of Jesus. That we believe that there's power in the name of Jesus. And you can be a new person in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me say it like this. I'm not compromising. I'm not going to compromise what God said. And if God's, the heavens are thundering, hallelujah. You know, Jesus said to them, he said, I know exactly where you live. I know where you live. I know exactly what you're doing. I know your works. You think that I don't know what's going on, but let me tell you something. I know what's going on. That stuff that you've been doing, you thought you were doing in private, I want you to know I know what's been going on. There are people that are in the church that are practicing the doctrine of Balaam, and we'll get to it in a moment. There are people there that have embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They've embraced it and have practiced it. Just for your information, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a doctrine that basically said this: you can believe upon the Lord, you are saved solely by grace, but from that point on, it doesn't matter how you act, you're still saved. Doesn't matter what you do. Holiness is not expected. You can commit sexual immorality. Most theologians agree that the Nicolaitans actually did practice what is called common wives or a community of wives. And they had women that they would marry, but then that they were shared among the men. My friend, any way you slice it, any way you dice it, that is sin. I'll even go so far to say it's more than sin, it's sick. They had given place for demons to come in and pervert things. Why had that happened? It's because these were the things that were going on in the culture. These were things that were going on in the society. Now, I know many times, you know, because I know some of you have heard me say some of these things before, but some of you probably haven't. Why is it important that we, from the pulpits, articulate these things clearly? Listen, we don't need just a you can be a better you message. We need something, somebody, that would get in the pulpit and say, this is sin. This will cause you to go to hell. Why? Because everything that's going on in the culture, all the voices of the culture, they're saying it's okay for two men to be together. It's okay to abort babies. It's okay to do all of these things. It's okay for you to live with somebody. It's okay, you know, if you have two mamas and you don't have a daddy, you know what? It's okay if these two ladies kiss. It's okay if a man dresses up like a woman. It's okay if Billy decides that he wants to wear a dress to school. It's okay. And if he wants to wear panties, it's okay too. My friend, something's gone awry in the culture. Somebody's got to stand up and say, hey, hey, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. The problem with the church at Pergamos is nobody was doing that. Hey, the culture says it's okay, it must be okay. Hey, the law of the land now says that, you know, hey, two homosexuals can get married. You know, who are we? I'll tell you who I am. I'm anointed by the Holy Ghost. I've been bought by the very blood of Jesus. I've been commissioned to tell the truth whether anybody likes it or not. Okay, I'm going to put back on my nice clothes. Let me get my hanky all situated here. Pergamos was a city of great wickedness, a city where there was unrighteousness, unholiness that was basically reigning in the land. As the Lord even said in his letter, he said, I know exactly where you live. You live right in the throne of Satan. Let me pause there for just a moment. I want everybody to understand, I believe that we can have what we say. I believe that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I believe that God desires to bless you, to make you the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath. I want you to know, I believe that we have a covenant with God, and in that covenant of God, it includes healing. It includes deliverance from anything and everything that the enemy would try to plague anybody with. And I want everybody to understand also, I believe that we serve a good God that wants to bless you in every way and in every dimension. But unfortunately, hear this, in many places today, I'll just say it like that, that's all you hear. And the reality is we still need to realize and have some understanding. Why do you think we have it all throughout the Word of God? Why do you think Paul wrote about it? By the way, Paul, he wrote about all the things that were righteous. He talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't just talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but he also talked about the works of the flesh. He also talked about how that you need to mortify those things that want to operate within your flesh. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? So understand this. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying anytime you just get one aspect of God's character ministered to you and you don't understand the other, you will be unbalanced in your walk. And I've seen far too many people, far too many preachers that were preaching blessing and righteousness and healing and all the other wonderful good things that God has for us go down the road of immorality because they chose to ignore those things and never talk about them. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all still with me? So these are all folks who have clearly confessed the Lord. They're Christians. They were those who had not and did not deny the faith. If you ask them, are you saved? They'd say, oh, yes, I'm saved. If you ask them, are you spirit-filled? Oh, yes. You want to hear me talk in tongues? You know, if you ask them, you know, do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, he's got good things for me. Yet, there were things in their lives that were not right. And the Lord rebuked them for what was going on and told them that they needed to repent. Everybody say repent. At the base of the word repent, the meaning literally means to change. You got to change your mind. You got to change your thinking. You got to change the way you act. You got to change the way that you walk. The primary problem was this, and please write it down. They had become a reflection of the culture that they were living in. That's the primary problem. They had become a reflection of the culture. Again, the culture says it's okay, therefore it must be okay. Hey, if we're going to grow our church, then what we got to do is come into agreement with what the culture is saying, or else nobody's going to come to our church. Nobody's going to come and be a part of our church if the culture is saying one thing and they're allowing one thing and we're saying, no, you know, coming into the kingdom of God, those are things that you've got to get rid of. Jesus was saying to this church, you look just like the culture that you're living in. Please write this down. We are either influencing our culture or the culture is influencing us. We're either influencing the society or the society is influencing us. Now, I'm not here this morning just to point out the problem is this church, but at the same time, we must begin to shine the light on things that were going on if we're going to make sure that those things do not happen within our own lives. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Look at somebody and say, do you taste salty? We've been called to be the salt of the earth. We are here to season the earth. The world is not supposed to be seasoning us. We are supposed to be seasoning the world. Can everybody say amen? We've heard the terminology cultural relevance. Here's another thing that you need to write down. True cultural relevance means that you speak to the issues in the culture rather than become a part of it in spirit and in deed. I'm gonna say it again. True cultural relevance means that you speak to the issues in the culture rather than become a part of it in spirit and in deed. Let me say it like this. You dare to be different. Cultural relevance has been something, a term that's been floating around now for about 20 years, maybe a little bit longer. Are you culturally relevant? And I want everybody to understand this. I believe everything from Genesis 1 to Revelations last is culturally relevant. It's relevant for our culture today. It may not be received by the culture, and it may not be popular in the culture, but I will tell you that everything in the Bible, it is culturally relevant for us today. Every command that Jesus gave to us, it is culturally relevant to us. And we will, listen, the only way that we will become everything that God has called us to be is if we believe everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation last. This has been the idea of the day. Let's look like the culture in everything that we do so that everybody will like us. This is being taught many times in church growth seminars. Do not say anything about the blood. Give everybody a nice message because they'll come back. Do not confront things and do not say anything. As a matter of fact, do not use the word sin. Would everybody say sin? I want everybody to understand that sin is in the Bible. It's a Bible word. Sin literally means missing the mark. The Bible says all have and come short of the glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Sin, we see the word sin all throughout the Word of God. The good news is that Jesus defeated the power of sin. Can everybody say amen to that? But you see, what we hear today in the modern church growth, if you want to call it dimension that's going on, is we don't want to say anything about sin. We just want to tell everybody, you can be a better you. We just want to tell everybody, you know, something good. We want to make people feel as though, you know, everything's okay. My friend, telling somebody everything's okay when everything is not okay within your life is doing them the greatest disservice. If you're living and walking in unholiness and in unrighteousness, if you're living a life and walking down a broad road of destruction, my friend, for me to say nothing and just tell you, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. It's okay if you're sleeping with that person over there. It's okay if you're living in homosexuality. It's okay if you do whatever you want to do. It's okay if you go out to the clubs and you get drunk. It's okay if you do all these things. My friend, I will be doing somebody the greatest disservice by telling them that. I'd be lying to them. It's not okay. Well, praise God. Y'all were shouting last week a little bit more. The church is called to be the influential factor in the culture today. I would even go so far as to say the conscience of the society. Society and culture has no conscience without the voice of the church. And if you don't believe that, just turn on your television for 5 minutes. Society and culture, they have no conscience. Hollywood has no conscience in itself. As a matter of fact, Hollywood and the media at large is always pressing the boundaries a little farther. pushing the boundaries out a little bit farther. And when I say pushing them out, I'm talking about moving farther and farther in the way of that which we call wicked. I was so totally shocked. There was a car company that I guess a couple of years ago, they may still have it. They had it. I mean, we're talking about, when you talk about America, we talk about, you know, apple pie and baseball and what? What? I didn't say it, I'll let you say it. And all of a sudden, they're advertising a car that it's being made, and there's a picture of two men together. Anybody see that commercial? Anybody else see the commercial? And I'm thinking, my Lord, now we got car companies. They are trying to appeal to 2% of the society and the culture, and also trying to make it palatable to all of America that it's okay for two men to get married. My friend, it's not okay. It's never been okay, and it never will be okay. And I don't care who says it. I don't care what Washington says. I don't care what Tallahassee may say. I don't care what anybody on the news media may say. I don't care what any other preacher may say. The Bible is very clear about this. I know there's a lot of people that are very concerned with what's going on right now. You know, as far as some of the posturing that's been going on between the United States and Israel right now. And by the way, I don't think that some of the decisions that have been made are the right ones. But I want you to hear this. We should, please understand how I'm saying this. In my opinion, I can't ever see God actually raining fire down on any city ever for any other reason than sexual immorality and homosexuality that was going on in a city. So obviously that's pretty big to God. And so I'm more concerned, to be honest with you, my greatest concern is the fact that our nation, and that's now led to the position that we have with Israel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We've taken a position. Leaders in our nation have taken a position. Whether you like to hear it or not, this is just the truth. The reality is we have leaders in our nations that have taken a position that we are going to embrace wickedness and we're going to put the stamp of approval on it. And we're doing all in the name of rights. My friend, we need a revival in America. We need a revival in this nation. And I believe that God's sending a revival. But listen, you got to point out the problem and say, we got an issue. Houston, we got a problem. The society and culture has no conscience. So this is the problem that was going on. There was unrighteousness in the church. We're going to get to the good part. Y'all just hang with me. There was unrighteousness in the church. The first thing, there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The reason that this church had the issues that were stated was because they had embraced a false doctrine or a false teaching. This doctrine was a doctrine of false freedom and false liberty, also known as false grace. It was a teaching of perverted grace, that no righteous living, no holy living was required nor expected. The Lord said in two different letters to two of the seven churches that he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was a false grace and a perverted grace message. The Apostle Paul said that we were to stand fast in the liberty and not go back into bondage. My friend, liberty in Jesus is not do whatever you want to do. Liberty in Jesus is he who the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm going to stay free. I've been delivered, and I'm not going back to that stuff. Can everybody say amen? There were three specific things that were addressed. Number one is the doctrine of Balaam. And I want you to write this down. The love of money. The love of money. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It goes on to say, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Balaam was enticed to engage in sorcery for the purpose of monetary gain. Balaam was about one thing, Balaam and his pocketbook, which were one in the same. Balaam was after one thing, I want money. And I'm telling you, my friend, it's time that the church, we get back to realizing, you know what? everything in this life. It's not about how much money we can make. It's not about what kind of house we can live in. It's not about what kind of car we can drive. Yes, thank God. God wants to bless you. Yes, nothing wrong with a nice ride. I've got one. Nothing wrong with a nice house. I've got one. Nothing wrong with nice clothes. I've got one. But I want everybody to hear this. That has not been the focus of my life. The focus of my life is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be, they'll be, they'll be, they'll be, they'll be added unto you. Seek the kingdom and things will be added unto you. Didn't say they'd be taken away. Amen. But you see, that happens as a result of you not going after things. Listen, if your job and money is more important than the kingdom of God, then I would encourage you to examine yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to you. Because I will tell you, most of the time, people that begin to put money ahead of God, they also put it ahead of their family, and eventually their family crashes, their life crashes, and I've seen ministers do the same thing. They allowed money to become the preeminent thing within their life. Money was always out there. They were always going after the money. They would preach whatever would bring in the bucks. They would do whatever they needed to do to bring in the bucks. But ultimately, they ended up going astray. Ultimately, they ended up going down the wrong road. And there were people that were in their lives saying, hey, you're going down the wrong road. But no, you got to understand, I'm anointed. I've heard from God. No, my friend, whenever you got people, and of course, sometimes people don't have anybody else in their life. That's the reason we need some accountability within our lives. But understand this, whenever people in your life that love you say, hey, you're going down the wrong road, you're putting other things ahead of the Lord, you need to start listening to what some people are saying. Is this making sense to anybody? Balaam loved money. There's people today that love money. People that make that the goal of their life. The whole goal is, how much money can I get? The whole goal is, how much money can I save? There's nothing wrong with saving money. Their motivation is always to get ahead. Jesus said this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What does it profit a man to have the largest church in all of America? What does it profit a man to have all make more money than anybody else, but lose his own soul? And then he went on to say, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve them both at the same time. You can serve God and have money, but you can't serve God and serve money. What's running your life? That's what you're serving. What's causing all decisions to be made within your life? That's what's running your life. And you got to make a decision. You know what? I'm going after God and I'm not going after money. The issue that was in this church is you had people that were going after money. Now, I want everybody to understand, yes, I believe in prosperity again. I believe in that God wants, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But what I'm saying is, what is the motivation of your life? They had a wrong motivation. The next thing was this, idolatry. They were eating things sacrificed to idols. That was a practice in idolatry. They were participating in idolatrous acts. It is the worship of man and the worship of things. Again, Hollywood and the recording industry, they have created idols for us today. There are all sorts of things that people idolize. They idolize pleasure, sports, possessions, clothing. Anything that becomes preeminent in your life, that can become an idol. Anything within your life that is more important than the Lord, that is an idol that you have created within your life. I want to encourage you today, if you have an idol, remove it from your life today. Get rid of it immediately. The next thing, the last thing was this, sexual immorality, sexual sin. I want everybody to hear this. God created sex. And after he created man and woman and told them to go and be fruitful, multiply, he said, this is very good. Everybody say, very good. So God created sex. Sex is good. I know we have teenagers here, but you know what? Teenagers, you need to hear this. According to what the Bible says, not according to what all your friends are saying at school. God created sex. And by the way, whenever God created sex, he created it to be experienced between one man and one woman. Well, well, hallelujah. Married man and woman. Yes, let me say that. Qualify that. Thank you. have to have them help me every now and then. It's amazing what somebody can do if you leave out one word. God created all the animals. He had Adam in the garden. How many of you know? God said, none of these are suitable for my man. In other words, you know what suitable means? It ain't right. God didn't create you for a dog or a cat or a cow or a horse or anything else. You may laugh at it, but you know what? Right now in Australia, just heard a news report the other day, somebody had married their dog. Because we can't deprive. It was a woman, married her dog, because we can't deprive somebody of their rights. They get a right to love whoever they want to love. They get a right to get married. Well, you know, first of all, let me say this. God's the one who created marriage at the beginning. He's the one and the only one that has a right to say what comprises a marriage. And he already said it. He said one man, one woman. There wasn't Adam, and then he created Eve, and then God scratched his head and said, no, he needs about four women. Let's make Guinevere. Didn't after created Eve say, well, she needs two men or three men. My friend, you know, there's so much perversion in the world today. And we're just getting, and you see it progressively getting worse. And again, I'm not here just to tell you the bad news. But what I am here to tell you is that if the culture is going that direction, it does not mean it's right. If 90% of America says it's okay, does not mean that it's okay. If 75% of America says it's okay for two men to get married, first of all, God didn't say that. We don't bow, we don't bend. Amen? This is being taught in schools today, unfortunately. We live today in an oversexed culture. We see it every time we turn on the TV. You can't even hardly watch a commercial. You know, you have a series of commercials usually during the commercial break, and you know, without fail, at least one of them is going to have a scantily clad woman. And by the way, at least one of them is going to have a man that doesn't have a shirt on, that's all big and buff. Ladies, don't look so innocent there. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and so there's a constant appeal to sexual desire. There's a sex appeal that's constantly going out of our TVs, trying to appeal to us, saying if you buy this, then that's what you're going to be like. The only thing that you really need, I don't know if anybody remembers, this is really going a long, 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 long time ago. Anybody ever remember the Old Spice commercial? You know, da 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 da. And all of a sudden, the woman's coming down. I got to go get that man because he's wearing Old Spice. Women running from Old Spice now. All right. Are you getting anything out of this today? See, everything always is appealing to, you know, how you can be more sexy. How you can appeal. You know what? I got married, and my trying to be sexy days are over. Understand what I mean by that. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to appeal to anybody to be sexy. I'm married. Ladies, you don't have to look sexy. Oh, praise the Lord. You don't have to try to look sexy. You don't have to look like what Hollywood. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with looking nice. But what I'm telling you is you don't, listen, you're not trying to put on to, in order to make people want you and desire you. And if you're trying to dress in order to make people gawk at you and want you and desire you, you are dressing for the wrong reason. Amen. My wife looks nice. She's a brick house. Hallelujah. She's not dressing in order to make everybody else look at her, gawk at her. She's mine. Hallelujah. You look at her wrong, and I'll have something to say to you. God created sex, created, he put Adam and Eve together, and he said, you be fruitful, you multiply. I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about to this, you know, to about homosexual marriage. Well, yes, he did. Whenever he was asked a question about divorce, whenever he was asked a question about marriage, he said, listen, you got to go back to the beginning. Everybody say, at the beginning. He said, at the beginning, it was not like what you were talking about. At the beginning, God created male and female. That's what Jesus said. God created male and female. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. Jesus settled all the questions right there when he said, God created male and female at the beginning. This is the pattern. This is the way that it's supposed to be done. It's the way that God established it. Hallelujah. Game, set, match. Over. I've never seen so many stupid people get on TV in all my life. They get on talk shows and you hear them talk and go, this guy, he's obviously never even read his Bible. He's a minister, never read his Bible. How do we live above these things? We're talking, again, living right in the wrong world. How do you live right in the middle of everything going wrong? Number one is you got to recognize it's sin. That's the reason we're preaching these things. If you don't know something, sin, you'll be the next person to do it. Because the culture begins to influence you. You know, I have to say, I was brought up in a Pentecostal upbringing. Thank God for that. You know what? And there was some legalism that was involved in it. Our church was quite legalistic about quite a few things. But let me tell you what, I'm so thankful that I learned right and wrong. I'm so thankful that I didn't hear a message that you, now that you're saved, you just go and act however you want to act, do whatever you want to do. As long as you're kind to your neighbor, it really doesn't matter how you live. See, you will never turn away from something that you fail to recognize as evil. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:9, Jesus was exalted above his brothers because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We need some people to hate sin once again. The second thing to overcome, to be able to live right in a wrong world is this. You got to repent. Everybody say repent. Because that's what Jesus said. That means to turn around and walk in a different direction. You got to begin to think differently. Philippians 1:8, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. So you got to begin to think differently. You got to begin to walk differently. You make a choice. I'm departing from that and I'm going to walk in righteousness. Number three is receive forgiveness. If you have been living in sin, if you've been living in things that are wrong, you need to receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, and by the way, just to let you know, John is talking to believers there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that today? My friend, I want everybody to understand, I'm not here to condemn anybody here. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm here to say there's a way that you can live free. You don't have to live like the world. You can live and walk in holiness. Amen? Once you're forgiven, my friend, it's forgotten. There's no penance that you have to pay. Forgiveness is received by faith. Once you receive it, then begin to walk in it. And don't go back to the stuff. You know, it's amazing to me how many times we hear people talk about don't judge, don't condemn anybody. And they use the lady who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus and said, Jesus said, don't condemn. He said, he who is first among you, let him cast the first stone. He who is without sin, let him be the one that casts the first stone. He said, neither do I condemn you. But my friend, that's not the only thing that he said. I said, that's not the only thing he said. He didn't stop there. The very last thing he said to that woman is this, go and stop your sinning. Is that what he said? Is that what Jesus said? Go stop sinning. Stop doing what you've been doing. Don't walk that way anymore. Jesus called it what it was. Jesus called it sin. Now, obviously, there's some church growth experts that are smarter than Jesus saying that we shouldn't use that word. Jesus used it. Number four, refuse to compromise. Compromise is the language of hell. Refuse to give in to the pressure of the culture. Esau compromised and he lost his birthright. That which you gain by compromising is not worth that which you lose. Write that down. That which you gain by compromising is not worth what you lose. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. Birthright stew. Birthright stew. How many of that was not a wise business decision? Number five, the last thing is this. Begin to identify with Christ. Confess who you are in Christ Jesus. Begin to take upon yourself, I talked about this early, a godly identification. I'm identifying with, I'm a part of the kingdom of God. Yes, I live in America. I thank God for America. But first and foremost, I'm to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom that I first and foremost belong to. Secondly, I'm a part of this nation. And what I am going to do is I'm going to allow the kingdom identification that I have to begin to now reflect within the culture rather than letting the culture influence me. I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be light. And I'm going to cause change to come in this culture in Jesus' name. We do it with prayer. We do it in a lot of different areas. You think on the good things of the Lord. Renew your mind to the Word of God. The greatest way, I'm closing with this, the greatest way the church can influence the culture is with our lifestyle. That's the greatest way that you can ever influence people around you is how you live. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to say anything because we do. There's a lot that needs to be said right now. But more important than anything, it's important that we live a lifestyle that represents the Lord. This is the question that many unbelievers have. If you live like me, then why do I need what you have? If you're bound by the same things I'm bound with, then why do I need Jesus to set me free? Why do I need to be saved? If being saved means I'm going to continue to act in the same manner, then why do I need this Jesus? My friend, there's a standard that God wants to be raised in the earth today. And I believe that God is calling the church to rise up and say, you know what? We're not going to live the way that the world lives. We're not going to go by the doctrine of the culture. We're not going to go by the doctrine of CNN. We're not going to go by the doctrine of Hollywood. We're not going to go by the doctrine of Modern Family. We're not going to go by the doctrine of any movie that's out there. We're going to go by the doctrine of the Word of God. We're going to go by the blood of Jesus. We're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to allow ourselves to begin to be victimized by that which the world is dishing out in the name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet today? How many of you say, yes, I want that for my life? I don't want to be influenced by the culture. I want to be the influencer in the culture. We've been given power. We've been given authority. It's time that we begin to rise up and do that. Amen? And we need to pray that God will raise up people within our government. Oh, hallelujah. We need a turnaround right now. We need, listen, from the White House to the outhouse, we need a revival in America. I'll say that again. From the White House to the outhouse, I'm talking about everybody included. We need a revival that'll begin to shake this nation and return our hearts back to God. Can everybody say amen? See, whenever people begin to go down the path of wickedness, it causes them to make more stupid decisions. Some of the stance that we have taken toward Israel, and frankly, it is somewhat scary. Please, you understand what I mean by that? I don't mean that I'm fearful, because God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but I'm just saying these are not really good positions to take. Why would we do that? Why would our nation do that? It started when we said, hey, it's okay for homosexuals to get married. You know what you release? You release a spirit of deception. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? There's a spirit of deception that then begins to be released in a nation. And the next thing you know, you're turning back on somebody that's your biggest ally in the entire Middle East, my friend. We got problems. We need a revival. I mean, again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. And I'm not throwing stones at any one person. I'm saying collectively, I'm talking about, I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, whatever kind of crat or whatever kind of can they are. It doesn't matter. My friend, they all need revival. Amen? Doesn't matter if they're independent. Doesn't matter if they're libertarian. It doesn't matter if they're Tea Party or whatever they are. My friend, they need revival. Because it's not a political party. that's going to turn this nation around. And it's not one man that's going to turn this nation around other than Jesus. He's the only one that can turn this nation around. We need revival because we need change. The culture has influenced the church. It's time we turn the tables. I said it's time we turn the tables. And we say, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to begin to influence. And by the way, just so you know, this is not something that's just happened in the last 6 or 8 years. My friend, these are things that have been going on now for decades. There's been a slow fade, a slow fade, a slow fade, a slow fade, a slow infiltration of the culture, slow infiltration of wickedness into the church. It didn't just start with one administration. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? It's been going on for a long time, and it's time that we rise up and say, hey, we're not going to take this anymore. As those that God has given authority, we're saying no to the enemy. We're saying whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We bind the principalities and the powers of the air, and we loose the kingdom of God. We loose revival. We loose righteousness. We loose holiness. Everybody say amen. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord right there. Father God, in the name, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, you're calling out a separate people. You're calling out a holy people. You're calling out a people that will not bow their knee to the world any longer. Lord, I bind the spirit of worldliness now. I bind the spirit of compromise. There's some folks here, I hear the Lord saying that he is dealing with compromise. There's been compromise that's been going on. The Lord is saying, no more compromise. The Lord is saying, no more compromise. The Lord is saying, no more compromise. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. No more compromise. No more compromise. In the mighty name of Jesus, lift your hands to the Lord right there. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that today we're saying no more compromise. No more. Everybody say no more compromise. Look at somebody and say, I'm not compromising any longer. Look at somebody, I'm going to stand for what God's word says. I'm going to stand for what God has declared in the name of Jesus. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise today? Hallelujah. Everybody understand the spirit and the heart of what I'm saying today. Listen, it's important that we share things. I know these are really strong messages. And just to be honest with you, out of just about all of the letters that were written, that's probably one of the strongest. Because Jesus just got all in their grill. Said, you're living just like the world. You're living just like the culture. You say you love me. You haven't denied my name. However, you're living just like everybody all around you. What a picture of many Christians that you probably know. Christians that I know of who say that they're believers, but yet I go, there's nothing in their life that says I'm a believer. Nothing in their life that says I'm a Christian. Nothing in their life. As a matter of fact, if you hear them talk, they'll even make sailors blush. I know, y'all know who I'm talking about. I had breakfast with the pastor. I won't even, not from here. I couldn't believe the language that was coming out of his mouth. My wife sitting right there with him. I was going, Lord, have mercy. No wonder you've had the issues. You know, the only thing I did, I just tried to pour out love to him. Say, look, man, I'm praying for you. You know, we're not here. Well, anyway, I won't go into all that. But what I'm saying is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? You're a pastor. You're a pastor, and you're using this kind of language right in front of me, and you think it's okay? You're a pastor and you're using the F word right here in front of me. What are you, what in the world? You're a pastor and you're, we need revival. We need revival. We need revival in the pulpits of America today. I said we need revival in the pulpits of America today.
We trust you received from this powerful message. If you are being blessed by the ministry of High Praise and would like to sow a financial seed, you can do so at our website, highpraisepc.com. At our website, you will also find more information about our services and resources that we have available that will be a blessing to your life. Also, connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. God bless you, and thank you for downloading this podcast from High Praise.